I was saved in the country of Scotland through a missionary in 1979, so I am a result of Faith Promise. You may not get to see that very often, but tonight you do. How I was saved in 1979, I was out with some friends of mine. At the time, I was a punk rocker. So I looked very different than I look tonight. Amen? I had the spiked hair, the dog collar, and the whole nine yards. And one night, I was outside of a church building, and they were singing songs. And we didn't like it very much, so we went by and started banging on the windows. Well, that didn't get too much of a response, so I picked up a large rock. And I threw it, smashed the window, and actually hit the people inside. With that, the missionary came running outside, and he said to me there in the dark on a Wednesday night, he said to me, "Why don't you either get lost or come inside?" Well, I said, "You're not going to tell me get lost. I'll come inside." Amen. So I came inside and I sat in the back. You know how it is when you're far away from God. You always tend to sit in the back. Amen. Amen. So I sat in the back and I heard the gospel. I heard that I needed to be saved and that I was a sinner. And God began to convict my heart. And I came up to the missionary and said, "I'll not be back." And quite frankly, I think he was happy about it. And he says, "Good." And then I left that night, and the Lord spoke to my heart. I came back the next night. They had a youth fellowship. And again, the missionary preached, and I got under conviction. I told him, "I'll not be back." So Sunday, I came back, and God had been dealing with my heart Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I came back, and I sat right down at the front. And at the end of the service, I went forward and got saved. And when I got saved, God saved me, man. Changed my life, and called me to preach. And we preached in the streets of Edinburgh for a while and our church there in Scotland. I met my wife, who's from Cleveland, Ohio, when I was in the British Army. You may have heard of the British Army, I assume. Amen. I believe your country had a war against my country in 1776. I believe it was over unfair taxes and dictatorial government. How's that working out for you? Amen. Amen. Also, in 1812, we came back and we cleared out Congress and set fire to the White House. Amen. If you like, we can do it again. But we are missionaries to Scotland. We're getting ready to go back in about 2 weeks. 2 weeks on Thursday, and we are excited. And I'd like this evening to preach a little bit from the Word of God to you. Amen. I hope you have your Bibles. Amen. You would expect to take your Bible to church, wouldn't you? Just like if you went to McDonald's, you would expect a hamburger. Amen. So in the church, you should expect to bring your Bible. So if you have your Bible tonight, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 5, and beginning our reading at verse number 39. I hope by now you're used to my accent. Everyone tells me I have an accent. Of course, I don't. But I was introduced recently in West Virginia as the guy with a bit of an accent in Logan, West Virginia. So there you go. John chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 39, the Lord Jesus is here in the passage. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? After these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise all the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Amen and amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible word. I have noticed that measurement is a very important thing. Certainly in the Word of God, we find that how you measure things and how you, if you like, you start things out has a great deal to do about where you'll end up. A few years ago, probably about 10 years ago, when we were coming back to America, we had flown through Toronto Airport. We do that because it's a very short flight from Glasgow to Toronto and a very good flight, and we like to go there. And in Toronto Airport, we had rented a minivan. And it was a brand new minivan. It was a lovely minivan. But the problem was, this was my first experience of cruise control. And let me tell you, the minivan was great. They showed us how to operate it and showed me all the features and things like that. It was great. And I set the minivan to 100 kilometers per hour, which was fine. We came down the Queen Elizabeth Way at 100 kilometers an hour. That's about 62 miles per hour for you Americans. And everything was fine. And then we crossed the border. We came into America and we went through the customs there at Buffalo, and everything was fine. And we're traveling down the New York Thruway. And I began to have a conversation with myself. You know how when you drive, sometimes you have a conversation with yourself. And I looked outside and I said to myself, you know, this is awfully fast for 100 kilometers an hour. What I did not know is when I had crossed an international border, the minivan had sensed this and had changed things. So when I looked down, I did not see 100 kilometers per hour. I saw 100 miles per hour. So I said to myself, uh-oh, I better slow down. And so I did. And I looked around and thanked the Lord there was no state troopers in New York State, amen. And I said, praise the Lord. Measurement is very important. And how you measure things. In our passage of scripture, we find the Lord Jesus is having problems with the religious crowd because they just did not understand or comprehend exactly who he was. They just didn't get it. And you know, we have that same trouble today. We have people who know about Jesus. We have people who have heard the Word of God, who know the stories of the Bible, know all about Christmas and that kind of thing. But they just don't know the Lord. The same was true with these religious groups. They just didn't know him. Amazingly, when Herod the Great asked the chief priests exactly where Jesus should be born, he was able to tell him exactly where Jesus would be born, in Bethlehem Ephratah. There are two Bethlehems. He was born in Bethlehem Ephratah, but yet the chief priest didn't bother showing up. Can you imagine that? Knowing where the Lord was going to be and not being there. You see, the religious group of the time, they knew all about the writings of the Word of God, but they just didn't know the God of the Word of God. Amen. We had a young man in Scotland in our church, and he had one of these eidetic memories. He could memorize just about anything. He knew the Word of God backwards. All he had to do was quote a verse, a chapter and verse, and he would tell you what it was. But the sad, sad fact was he never got saved. So you can know about the Bible, you can know all and memorize the Bible, but unless you know the God of the Bible, you'll not get to heaven, amen. Jesus said, ye must be born again. You remember, of course, it was John the Presbyterian who called out. Oh wait, it wasn't John the Presbyterian, it was John the Baptist, who called out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the whole world." They just didn't understand. So the Lord is going to show in a very definite, practical, and definitive manner exactly who he is, so there is no doubt whatsoever. And he does that in John chapter 6. First of all, I'd like you to notice, there is a problem facing the disciples. You know, this was a time not like our time. Here, if you need something, you go to Walmart and you get it. Amen. Or Kroger or Meijer or any of these kind of places. If you need something, you just go and you get it. Here in this time, there was no such things as superstores and things like that. If you needed something, you had to travel a long distance. It wasn't close by. So this crowd was brought to this place to hear the Lord Jesus. And in the middle of this desert place where there didn't look much provision, how were the disciples going to meet the need of the people there? And let me tell you, there's a need in the world today, amen? When we look at the world and look at the billions upon billions of people who are all over the world, we could say, there's not much we can do. All we can do is just a little. But it's not how much what we can do, but in whose hands it belongs. You remember that song, it says, little is much when God is in it. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. So here is a problem, there's a situation where the disciples are in the middle of a desert and the Lord asks them to do something. Let's look at the passage. Look at John chapter 6 and beginning our reading at verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now this is the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at a crowd, what do we think about? When we look at the world and the billions of people in China and India and these kind of places, what do we think about? Do we say, man, that's a lot of people and a lot of different languages and cultures? Or do we say that's a people who needs the Lord? When the Lord saw a crowd, he moved with compassion. And he turns to one of the disciples, to Philip, and he says to Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now that's interesting, isn't it? He turns to Philip. I can imagine that Philip probably turned to the Lord and maybe felt like saying, "Why are you picking on me?" I mean, normally, if anything needs to be said, Peter's your man. Amen. I mean, anything needs to be said. It doesn't matter what it is, good, bad, or indifferent. If anything has to be said by anyone, Peter was always the first to stand up and offer his opinion. Have you ever met anyone like that? Amen. My father-in-law is from Cleveland, Ohio, and he's the kind of individual that you never ask him how he is, because he will tell you. Amen. He will tell you all of his ailments and all the things that have happened. He'll tell you about this and all the rest of it. And he's the kind of person you just don't ask, "How are you doing?" But he turns to Philip. And I can imagine Philip's eyes grew big. And he probably said, "What? Me? I don't have the resources. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the wherewithal to feed this crowd." Now you have to understand, there were 5,000 men. So if there's a woman and child for every man, that's a crowd of about 15, possibly 20,000 people. Talk about going to Cracker Barrel with that, Pastor. "Oh, we're just bringing this crowd, 20,000 people." They would throw you out at Cracker Barrel. Amen. By the way, the only way to have fellowship is to have two fellas in a ship. But anyway, there's this large crowd, and Philip does not have the resources to meet the needs. And the reason why that the Lord is doing this, he's leading the disciples to the position, to the place, where they understand it's not about their resources, it's about him. I like the book of Job. I tell you what, I get such a blessing in reading the book of Job. But one of my favorite verses in the book of Job is when it says, "And the words of Job are ended." Amen. It took, I think it's 37 chapters, till Job gets to the place where he is quiet before God gets moving. Amen. And how often does the Lord bring us to a place and then patiently waits till we get there before he can start moving? The Lord was showing Philip, he was showing the disciples that they did not have the resources, but he did. Look what Philip says in verse number 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take. Now I want you to notice this. This is the measurement of Philip, that every one of them may take a little. Do you know what he's saying? The very best that we can do is a little. And you may look at your faith promise, and you may look at your life, and you may look at God's calling upon your life, and you may say, the very best that I could do is just a little. But that's not what the Lord had in mind, because in verse number 6, he says, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Now, can you imagine that? God knows what he's going to do before he does it. Imagine that. Before Philip had even been born, before Philip had even got there, the Lord already knew what he was going to do. You think the Lord is concerned about who's in the White House? About what's going on in Russia? Or China? Or India? You think the Lord is worried and walks around saying, "Oh, I don't know what's going to happen with the G7. He knows what's going on. He's still on the throne. He still has the wealth of all the world, the cattle on every mountain. He owns everything, amen. He knows what's going on. But he did this to bring Philip to a place. He wanted Philip to know and be aware of his lack of resources. Philip was astonished at what the Lord had asked him to do. Perhaps God has worked in your life. Maybe you've come to church and you've been astonished about what the Lord has spoken to you about. And you said, "Lord, I can't do that. I'm insignificant. I don't have the talents. I don't have the ability. I don't have the resources." Of course you don't. The Lord knows that. But he does. And he wants to move through you. And he can't move through you until you get to the place where you realize, "I don't have it." But the Lord does. But Philip offers his little. He says, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now remember, at that time, if you had worked all day long for 12 hours as a man, you would have got one penny. Don't tell Washington, they'll have a fit. But if you'd worked all day long for 12 hours, at the end of the day, you would receive one penny. So Philip is saying, if we took the resources of 200 men, went to the store and bought all the bread we could, the best that we could do is a little. Thankfully, that's not what the Lord had in mind. What do you think God can do with our little? What do you think God can do with our much? You see, it's not little or much that counts. It's in whose hands our life is. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but we must decrease." The Lord is able to do much more in our lives than we want to do ourselves. But many of the times we get in the way. But not only the problem facing the disciples, there's also a provision made through a certain young man. Look at verse number 9. Or read verse number 8 too. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" So one of the disciples, Andrew, brings a young man who just happened to be there and just happened to have a lunch, and he just happened to be willing to give his lunch. It just happened. I wonder how many other people were there and had lunches and decided, I'm not helping. I'm keeping my lunch. You know, I grew up in Scotland. You can probably tell that. And when I grew up in Scotland, when we would go outside in the summertime, we would go outside and we would play. Amen. Amen. Not this. Not this. We would go outside and we would play. And we'd go out all day long and we would play and we'd come home at lunchtime. And we lived in an apartment blocks in Scotland, in Edinburgh. And when we would come home, instead of running up the stairs, we would stand outside of our apartment blocks and we would shout up and say, "Hey, Ma!" And your mother would open the window, take your lunch, and throw it out. And you would catch it. It was a great system. Amen? You didn't have to run up the stairs and you got lunch. It was wonderful. And even better, sometimes you would get somebody else's lunch. Amen. Somebody else's lunch is always better than your lunch. Amen. So I understand how this young man probably felt. He came along with a prepared lunch to hear the Lord Jesus. The fact that he had a prepared lunch tells us that somebody loved him, someone took the time to prepare it for him. He was probably looking forward to enjoying that lunch, 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. He was looking forward to it. But sometimes our plans have to give way for God's will. Sometimes what we had planned for our lives has to be surrendered to God's will. I don't know how you plan your life. I don't know what you have looking forward, but maybe God has a different plan for your life. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, Philip said, "Lord, the best we can do at the end of everything is only a little. But the Lord is going to do so much more with this young man's little." His lunch was plenty for one. And yet he came and he surrendered it, and he surrendered it joyfully. He didn't run off saying, "Oh no, the Lord took my lunch, oh no, oh no." He gave it. Can you imagine that? He gave it cheerfully. And the Lord blessed it. We not only see the problem facing the disciples and the provision of the young man, we see the power of God in the hands of Jesus when this lunch was given out to the disciples. So the Lord takes this 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and gives it to the disciples. Now, I know you're not expecting this, but we're going to have a math lesson in church. Amen. Imagine that, coming to church and getting a math lesson. You know, when I grew up in Scotland and doing maths, we did it in our head. Not calculators. I was in Burger King the other day, and the young lady took my order, and she was standing there. I don't know if she was new or something, but she was trying to figure out what change I should have. And I told her right away, and she looked at me like, "How do you know that?" Well, because I can add. Amen. But we're going to have a math lesson. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, divided in 12 baskets, means there's not an awful lot in each basket. 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, divided into 12 baskets, means there wasn't very much. My wife and I like to go out occasionally in Scotland, and one of the restaurants that we like to go out to is the French restaurants. We like French food. If you've ever been to a French restaurant, you know how it goes. You'll get a big, huge white plate and this tiny portion of food in the middle. And I love the French food, but it tastes wonderful, but it's so tiny. And I say to the waiter, "Is that the starter?" He says, "No, monsieur, it is the main meal. Can I have 5? That's not going to satisfy me, amen. So in these 12 baskets, there wasn't very much. And after the Lord had prayed, he gave the baskets to the disciples. And the disciples started walking around. Now remember, there's thousands of people all sat down. 15, 20,000 people, grouped in 50s according to parallel scripture. And they began giving out what was in the baskets. And they probably said to themselves, this isn't going to take very long. There's not much here. But as they started giving out the baskets, when they offered the basket, something strange happened. Instead of there being less in the basket, there was more. They probably thought, no, I just didn't see it right. I'll do it again. So they offered it again. And instead of there being less in the basket when it came back, there was more. And they went down row after row after row, 50s and 50s and hundreds and thousands. And we got to the end. The baskets were full. But not only were the baskets were full, look at verse number 12. Remember what Philip said in verse number 7? 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now look what Jesus does in verse 12 with the lunch the young man gave. When they were filled. Wow. They didn't have a small, meager supply of lunch. They were filled. And may I say that the young man who gave up the lunch also was among the crowd who was filled. You are not going to miss out by sacrificing to the Lord. Amen. You are not going to, oh, poor me, I've given up and I'm going to be in the hole. I'm missing that. No, you're not. You cannot outgive God. You cannot say, well, if I get involved in faith promise or if I get involved in missions, I will be less. Not a chance. Impossible. They were filled. The young man also ate his portion. And not only that, the disciples had 12 baskets that were full. Now, who do you think received those 12 baskets? Some people say, and I've read that some people say that because there was 12 baskets and there was 12 disciples, that each of the disciples each received a basket. That's possible. But I kind of wonder if that young man didn't go home with a basket or two. Can you imagine him going home with a basket full of the fragments? Now remember, it was what was in the basket was over and above. Think about that for a second. Over and above. You see, God not only met the need, He exceeded the need. He went beyond the need, and there was extra. And the young man went down probably to his home, and as he went towards his village or his house, I don't know where he lived, his parents probably saw him. And he probably said, like most parents, where did you get that? Well, I went to hear a man called Jesus. I gave him my lunch. Look what he gave me. He wasn't doing without. He wasn't lessened. You know, the wonderful thing about this passage of Scripture is that we don't even know the name of the young man. We don't even know his name. And many times what we give is sacrificially, and what we do sacrificially, others may know nothing whatsoever about it. But the Lord knows. What we learn from this is that even though the portion was small, God's power was not. Didn't matter what the portion was. All that mattered was that it was in the hands of Jesus. You see, in the hands of the disciples, there would have been a lot of hungry people that day. But in the hands of Jesus, He's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. In this we see a demonstration of exactly who Jesus was. He is the God of the universe. He is the same God who fed the children of Israel in the desert. He is the God who is able because He does things well. Turn over to Mark chapter 7 for a second. Mark chapter 7, I'm almost done with my introduction. We'll get to the main message in a minute, amen? Mark chapter 7, beginning our reading at verse 35. Mark chapter 7, verse 35 says this, "And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." Couldn't have been a politician. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He doeth all things well. When the Lord does things, he does it well. When the Lord saves a soul, he does it well. If you're here tonight and you need to be saved, God can save you. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your religion is. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. He can save you, amen? And he'll do a good job. He'll make sure you're saved. You don't have to hold out firm to the end. Oh no, I'm hoping to get to heaven. He'll save you. Maybe you're here this evening and God is speaking to your heart about what he wants you to do. Maybe he wants you to surrender. Maybe he wants you to be the missionary. Maybe he wants you to serve the Lord. You might say, well, I don't have much. My life doesn't amount to very much. Remember, it's not how much you have, but in whose hands it is. You know, I like America. It has so many wonderful things. But there are some things I don't like about America. One of the things I don't like about America is the Michigan state flower. Do you know what the Michigan state flower is? Yeah, exactly right. Amen. It's about this high and has orange and white stripes. I believe you call them construction cones. Amen. It must be the state flower, for it's everywhere. Mile after mile of useless, irritating, annoying construction cones. I hate those cones, amen. But you know, there's a lot of God's people who are just like those cones. They're lined up. They're in church. But they're not doing anything for the Lord. One of the things I do like about America is that many churches will have a nursery. And above the nursery, there is a scripture text. And more often than not, that scripture text is for, we shall all be changed. Amen. Now, you know what they're saying. If you have a young child and that child does what a young child does, by the time you get your child back, that child will be clean and have a fresh, what we call nappy, you call diaper. I don't know where that comes from. But they will be smelling sweet and smiling and everything will be great. But yet how many people come to the house of God, come under the sound of the word of God, and they know there's a problem in their life. They know that God is calling them, perhaps to salvation, perhaps to service, perhaps to sacrifice, and yet they leave unchanged. What a tragedy it would be to be in the church tonight and have God speak to your heart and yet leave unchanged. Can I share something with you? We preachers are not as dumb as people think we are. Amen. Not too many amens there, amen. We're not as dumb as you think we are. When we have an invitation and we ask for every head bowed, every eye closed, and for people to pray, we can see you peeking. Amen. Oh, there's brother so-and-so going forward. I know he needed to get right. Yeah. Oh, there's sister so-and-so. Oh, praise the Lord. I know she needed to go forward. Yeah. But it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, Lord, yes, standing in need of prayer. How many times have we gone through invitations and said, no, not today. I can't do much for the Lord. Lord, the Lord doesn't want my little. Maybe tonight is the night you need to say, Lord, whatever I have, I'm offering it to you. I'm sacrificing and surrendering it to you. You know, David Livingston, the great missionary from Scotland, he wrote a song and it says, I only have one life. And the chorus says, I only have one life and that will soon be past. I want my life to count for Christ. What's done for Christ will last. Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thine heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I sacrifice my life, my all to you. If you want a life that will count, make it a life for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you tonight.